Good morning, everybody. Not always a fan of Paul, but I do like that, behold, you scoffers. You marvel, and anyhow, I have a Bible app on my phone, but it's free, so it shouts ads at me every once in a while. Even the Bible can't be free, Hector. What's going on? The YouTube ads and Bible ads, is there no end to it? You know, before I get started, I like to talk a little bit about history, which is my fave. I was talking with Stephen last week about Herod and his sons. You know, the Bible is a great book filled with many truths and wise and words of wisdom, but it's not a history book. You know, in the Old Testament, we have the Jews' experience in Egypt, and the Bible only refers to the Pharaoh. Many people throughout history have assumed that Pharaoh was Ramses II, because he's the most famous, really. I mean, I guess Amenhotep III might also could be up there, but they make an assumption, right? And many people assume that the Herod that they're talking about in the New Testament is Herod the Great, but as I have been educating myself, I've learned more about it, and I was tipped off to that by Stephen, so I really appreciate that. And I appreciate this opportunity. In my teaching career, I have to teach everything from the Sumerians to the Han Dynasty to World War II. And so it's not really possible to get in depth to each thing. There's just too much to know. And so much of what I kind of knew about, you know, biblical history was stuff that I had kind of picked up along the way and in my study of the classics. And talking to Stephen last week kind of focused my attention, and I've been learning a lot more about Herod and the Jewish kings, and I think that's important because it gives you a better understanding of the people and the situation at the time of Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection. Like I've said before, Israel, or Judea, or whatever you want to call it throughout the years, is right on a central axis between the West, read Europe and North Africa, and the East, Asia, and the trade and commerce and of ideas back and forth. And so Israel has constantly been conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and everybody in between. And it's funny that we just read that part about Acts and the kings. You know, everybody knows David and Solomon and Saul. But that far back in history, it's really hard to know who these people were. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, they have listed all of the Joab and Hezekiah and Zechariah and Malachi, all of the different kings. But then there's a time where things kind of fall apart. The Jews are conquered. All of the Saul and David and Solomon, we assume those guys are living. The kings of Judah are between like 700 BC and 400, 300 BC. But then comes a man named Alexander the Great, one of the most talented generals and drunkards of all time. And he conquers all of that area. And when he dies, mysteriously, when he's only 32, his son is only an infant. His son can't rule. And as was kind of the way things went back then, his son and wife disappear from history, read murdered. And his top four generals split apart his empire, and they're fighting for control, Game of Thrones style. And afterwards, you have the establishment of four kingdoms in this region of the Mediterranean. And the two ones that are most powerful and the most important for our little story here are the Seleucids, which conquered Judea, Syria and kind of the Middle East as we would think of it, and the Ptolemies who take Egypt. And they are fighting constantly for control. And it's during this time, this strife, in around the year 200 BC, 212 BC, that the people of Judea are able to win back some independence. And there's this line of kings that rule from about 212 BC till about 30 years before Jesus is born, and they're called the Hasmonean kings. Anyhow, I'm not going to bore you with all of this, but it's the Hasmonean kings that have been ruling for centuries that are conquered by the Romans. And I think that's important because, remember, the Jews have a very firm picture of their minds about what their kingdom should look like, and that for us, we have a separation of church and state. So politics has nothing to do with religion, or it's not supposed to, and vice versa. But for the Jews at the time, it's intertwined. You can't have one without the other. The Messiah is not coming back until all of these political things have been accomplished, right? The kingdom must be established. The temple must be built, blah, 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 before he'll come back, right? So when Pompey Magnus conquers the Hasmoneans and puts in Herod the Great, therein lies the problem for the hardcore zealot Jews. Not all of them were that way, but a large percentage of them were. And it's Herod the Great that I was talking about that is the one who's trying to win them over. He even marries a granddaughter of the last Hasmonean king. Like, see, here I am, right? But he dies shortly around the time that Jesus is born. And it's one of his sons, Herod the Tetrarch, who's the guy doing all the stuff, right? But it just says Herod. So many people, myself included, believed that it was Herod the Great. Anyhow, that political turmoil is when Jesus steps into his ministry, that's what's happening. And so there are people who believe that he's going to be an Old Testament Messiah, right? If you look at the Old Testament, all of those people are violent, right? A tent peg through the temple, killed the Philistines with the jawbone, right? Call down the fire to incinerate the people. So that's what they're expecting the Messiah to do, because you would need to do that if you're going to establish a kingdom, right? The Romans don't come and say, pretty please, can we conquer you and take your money? They kill the people and take their stuff. So when Jesus has these powers, they're expecting him to smite their foes, bring down the wrath. And they still have this idea in their mind when they're writing these books. And so they're expecting that to happen again in the future. Jesus is going to come back, he's going to open his mouth, a sword's going to come out, and he's going to kill the... Because that's their mindset. You need to have that smite my enemies kind of energy if you want to create a new kingdom. And that's why they turn against him. Jesus says, I come to write a new testament. When he starts talking about forgiving your enemies, even the Romans, when he starts talking about pray for those who persecute you, they can't do it. They can't get it. Even his own disciples. Peter was with him every single day. He still tries to hack that guy's head off. How could you be listening to him every day for 3 years and try and murder this guy? Right? That's the context we got to read this in. And I believe it is important because there are truths in this world, but we get so bogged down with labels and naming and pointing fingers, and That it's all for thousands of years. Jesus has been saying, love your neighbor for thousands of years. And yet you could still go out to the Supreme Court and see Christians with signs that say, God hates fags. How for thousands of years have you still not... You understand? It's because it's that same insidious lie that caused them to turn on Jesus. That same idea that righteous justice cannot and will not forgive sin. And we just got to move past it. We have to. The church is shrinking. Not us, but... Because people are coming to realize the truth of the gospel is love. And they see the traditional theology and it doesn't jive. And so they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Instead of reconsidering, recontextualizing. The gospel is true. All of the other things that have been built up around it, that's the lie. Any tree that does not bear good fruit must be cut down and thrown into the fire. God hates A, B, and C, this group, insert box, must be cut off and thrown into the fire. It is wrong, it was wrong then, it's wrong now, it's going to be wrong in 1,000 years. It just is. And you can sit and pray all day that God's going to come back and smite your enemies, and you will be waiting until... That's not even the message today, Aiden. That was just all free. That's the gravy, brother. That's the gravy on top. What I wanted to talk about today is similar in that vein. It's the happiness and the joy that is available to us. We forget, I forget, all of the time about how good we have got it. I'm having a plumbing issue in the back house. Shocker. Shocker. Dad's past life murdering of the plumber has come back to haunt me. I am blessed richly. I have 2 fantastic children, although one's not so much a child anymore. I love them, and they love me. That is a source of strength. I have a family that loves me, and I love them. And they take trips without me all the... I'm blessed in my family. I'm blessed in my friends. I'm blessed in my community with you fine folks here. I'm blessed in my job. I'm blessed in my body. And yet, all I could think about this week was my plumbing. Grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. I'm going to have to do this and then order the thing, go down to the Home Depot, get the wrong thing, of course, because I don't know what I'm doing. Becomes a big thing. Now I'm on the phone texting and emailing. And all of the joy that I should be feeling is robbed from me. This one insignificant small thing. Because that's what the devil wants me to focus on. He doesn't want me to think about that I live in Los Angeles with beautiful weather and no rain. That I have wonderful children and people in my life, and that I'm blessed in my body and am alive in a glorious world. He wants me to think about that leaking faucet and why I always have to deal with plumbing. You know how a pearl is formed? I think I've used this metaphor before. A bivalve clam. The shell is not the animal. The organism inside is like, if any of you guys eat clams, you know what they look like, right? And a clam, when it is threatened, It digs underneath the sand. And so, like, the stingray or whatever is trying to get it, swims away. And then when it comes out, it expels the sand granules. But if it can't get all of the sand out, sometimes, like, one of the grains will get stuck in it. Can't get, I don't know if you've ever had something, like, stuck in your teeth or something, and it just, like, drives you up the wall. If it can't get it out, that irritation of the soft organism inside the shell, it starts to secrete a liquid that forms around the grain of sand, making it smooth and enlarging it. And once it reaches a certain size, then it can expel it. And so you can always tell a real pearl by holding it up to the light, and if you see the grain of sand in there, that's a real deal. And they're very rare, obviously. Jesus uses the metaphor, the parable of the pearl of great price. The reason I'm bringing this up is that something like the plumbing, whatever it may be in your life, a coworker that's disagreeable, bills, it'll get in your mind. And the devil will whisper that thing to you, whisper it and whisper it and whisper it and whisper it, and you can't get it out of your head. That very small fraction of your life will take on a larger meaning. And your brain will just start to focus until something that was small becomes very big. But that's the lie. My mother's friend is sick. She's very sick. Like my father, I'm telling everybody's business all the time. But it's important, I think. She's very sick. I saw her in Trader Joe's a few weeks ago. And she said, "Hey, Gabe, how's it going?" And without even thinking, I just went off on my list of, you know, trials and tribulations. Oh, my God, don't even get me started. Did I ever tell you about how my kids don't clean their room? Anyhow, they don't clean their room, so I come home. Me been working all day, right? The house is messy because the kids don't clean their room. I was driving. This lady pulled in front of me. She's driving real slow. Anyhow, how are you doing? Great. Really? Because I feel like maybe you're not doing great. Her perspective, her view of the world was truer than mine. She was looking at the good, even though she's got scary bad in her face. She was able to do the thing that I could not. Look at the joy of this world. It is good. Do not let your phone lie to you. It is good. The people in your life, they are good. They're not perfect. None of us are. And therein lies the issue. When I look at my daughter, all of the good things that she represents and that we have together, I throw it all out and fume that there are clothes on the ground in her room. And I waste. Should she clean her room? Yes. Jesus wants her to clean her room. But I got to get past it. Not for her, for me. So that I can enjoy the richness of our relationship. Before she grows up and hates me. The joy that is to be had is mine as long as I can take it. The action of being able to consciously shift my focus from the grain of sand to the marvelous nature of the world. If I was diagnosed with some incurable disease tomorrow, how much would I wish for today? The thing I already have but take for granted every morning that I wake up. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It is. It is. It always has been. David tore off his clothes and danced through the kingdom because he was filled with the joy. And when we are operating in his spirit, we can feel that same joy. And yet, why do all humans walk around miserable? Because they listen to the lie and they focus on the grain of sand. My kids would talk about food, and when I was younger, I used to give them the old, "Our kids are starving in Africa." Right? Yeah, well, I'm still hungry, Dad. There is truth in that throwaway phrase. You have to be able to get that perspective, but where can you get it? I would argue from listening to the Holy Spirit. You can look at self-help books. You can go to a therapist. All of those things may help. But the truth, unvarnished in its purest sense, has been in our hearts since the day we were born. That joy that a child feels, that joy, that happiness. You ever see a morose 2-year-old? They're loving life. They're loving life. They're living it up. My adult says, "Well, that's because they don't have bills. That's because they don't have blah, blah, blah. That's because..." That's the lie. The joy that was available to me 30 years ago is available to me at this very moment whenever I am willing to stop and pray. When I'm driving in my car and the people pull in front of me and go slow for some... "Don't you have some place to be, dude?" And I'll focus on that. I'm getting better. I'm getting better, Steve. Aiden, am I getting better? That's right. Not perfect. But when I'm able to slow down, for me, it helps to first focus on my breathing and then pray to the Lord for patience. Gabe, you're not the president. You're not driving an ambulance. This is not DEFCON 5. You need to relax. You're driving with your son, whom you love. Take the time to speak with him. In as much as I'm able to do that, I take back my joy. I take back my happiness. I'm not focused on all of the people that I derisively call idiots as I'm driving. I take it back from them. And I get it. It's here. Jesus says, "It's better that I go." Why, Lord? Why? How could it be better? What could be better than having the Son of God walking around talking to a bunch of dummies who don't listen? "It's better that I go." Why? "Because I'm going to send you a helper. And that helper will lead you into all the truth. That helper will help you drive without going crazy. That helper will help you connect with your children in a meaningful way. That helper will help you take back your joy." It's good and it's right. We know this. We've always known it. When we see somebody who's sad and miserable, we don't think, "Well, yep, good." We know it. We've just forgotten how to get it. So we look, substances, people, video games, any number of things that dampen, that medicate, that distract. The cure has always been there. But we don't get it because all of the other stuff that's piled on. I was talking with a coworker of mine, and she was telling me all the things that are wrong with the church, with Christianity. She found out that I was preaching, and she's like, "Well, you know, I'm Jewish." And I was like, "Well, I'll miss you in heaven then." Just joking. And we were kind of going back and forth, and she was pointing out all of the things that Christians do wrong. And I said, "That's not the church, dude. Those are people. The church is the truth of the gospel. Love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. No rational human being could argue with that. No, you're supposed to hate God and you're supposed to hate people. We know it. We know that we're supposed to be happy, and yet we are not. And we justify our unhappiness by pointing out valid problems. I was playing basketball with my friends on Wednesday. They're running all around me because I'm older. They're in their 20s, dude. You got one more? I don't know. My face is like beet red. My hair's plastered to my face. But afterwards, I felt good. Like I was running. I was youthful vigor. And I was like, "Oh, man, that was great." Then went, get to my car, parking ticket, $75. As it's all 10:30 already. That's crazy. I should read these signs before I park. And then I drove home so mad. "Oh, I can't believe it. Government take my money. They're going to waste it on the blah, 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 blah," right? Going all off into the real thing. "Judy, how was basketball? How was basketball?" The joy that I had felt was robbed from me. Now, is $73 parking ticket annoying? Yes. Should I have paid closer attention to the details? Yes. But the joy that I felt playing basketball should not be forgotten. When I was able to pray about it, the Lord said, "Do better next week. Pay your money and enjoy playing basketball." That's the help. That's the help that I needed that may seem so blatantly obvious, and yet we can't see it in ourselves. You ever notice you can diagnose your friend's problems? Like all the time, you can see all of the things that they should be doing differently. Why can't we do that for ourselves? Because we rationalize, we negotiate. I do this with my eating habits. "I'm going to start eating really well tomorrow. I'm going to order pizza today. But tomorrow, dude, getting after it." Rationalize, right? "Well, I'm busy, man. I got to order Postmates because I'm busy. I'm just going to drive around. I have a time machine, stasis bubble that I'll just..." All of those things encourage my bad behavior. And my bad behavior leads to problems that I focus on that take away the joy and happiness that I should be feeling. Had I been consciously thinking about where I was parking, I wouldn't have gotten the parking ticket. And then the joy of playing basketball wouldn't have been diminished by my irritation. The Lord helps me when I ask Him for help. And when I do, I receive it, and my happiness is proportionate to my effort. Did that track? The more that I do it, the more that I get. And the more that I get, the happier I become. That's the problem. Because we get distracted. Right now we're all thinking and feeling good. We'll get out and we'll get in our cars and we'll feel good. And then later in the day, that's diminished. It's calmed down. The devil starts to circle again and start to point out all of the things wrong with your job, with your boss, with the people in the world, with the Instagram page, and we lose the thing that we know we should have. The helper can help us find the joy that we deserve. It sounds almost so simple, it's a cliche. But it's true. Do you guys ever watch like Saturday Night Live back in the day? And I can't remember the name of the character, and he would like look in the mirror and he'd say, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and yeah, Stuart Smalley, and doggone it, people like me." Right? And we all, ha 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 ha, idiot. But it's true. It's true. The happiness that should be ours. I spent years trying to numb the pain. I spent years trying to disprove the gospel. I spent years angry and depressed and irritable and frustrated and arrogant. So cynical. The same truth that I knew when I was a child. But I thought, no, it's different now. It's different now. It's not different. It's never been different. The same happiness that I had then should, from now until whenever. My friend who I was debating with said, "What if you're wrong? Then from now until the day I die, I live with peace and happiness and the hope that I'll see my friends and family again. What do you got?" Your prideful arrogance that you're right? Enjoy that when you're not 24 anymore. Oop, that was cynicism. But the joy and the peace that I get are their reward. I enjoy them. The more I do it, the more I get with my son, the more I get with my daughter, the more I get with my friends and family and at my job. And the fact that this person would even come up and ask me about those things. I get that through listening and following as best as I can. And when I look at the picture of my sister and my father, I get the joy of saying, "One day, dude, one day I'll see you again. And you'll say, good work." Instead of the sorrow of missing them, I get the joy of believing and knowing I will see them again. And that is good. Would I give that away? For what? For what? So I could condescendingly He can't steal from me. He cannot. He will not. He won't, because I'm not going to let him anymore. I'm not going to let him anymore, dude. I deserve it. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And people friggin' like me, Parisa. God loves you, and I love you, and that is the way it should be. And everybody carrying signs that say God hates A, B, or C, they are wrong. The anger and divisive nature of that theology is wrong, and it's got to be cut off and burned. with the help of the gospel. That I deserve to be happy and they deserve to be happy. And we have a helper who will help us be happy. If we'll let him. If we'll let him. He said it 2,000 years ago. And somehow we mucked it all up. We put names on it and smoke and mirrors and pictures and stories. Covered it all up. And people have done terrible things. And the name of our Lord. But I'm not going to let it. Not anymore. I'll close with this. I came in this morning, and I was doing pretty well. And I saw there's only a few of us, and the devil put that grain of sand in my mind. Nobody's gonna come and listen to you, dude. It's all gonna fall apart. It's all gonna fall apart. But that's not right. For as long as I've got, I'm going to take back what's mine. The joy of this place, the joy of that guy right there, my son, the joy of you people, it is good. It is good. It's right. I can feel it. So I know it. I don't need to carry signs. I just got to look back, and remember every time that I start to drift away, look back, that there is good and happiness that can be ours, regardless of the parking tickets. Be blessed this week. Be reminded this week. On Wednesday, put it in your phone. That's why I put everything in my phone. I put in 3 reminders to pick up my mom tomorrow at the airport because I'll forget. I'm going to start putting in my phone throughout the week. Remember to pray. Remember to pray. Remember to pray. And he'll guide me. And maybe this Wednesday, I'll look at the parking sign. It's Wednesday. Got to park on the Tuesday side. And I'll be able to enjoy basketball a little bit more. Thank you for coming this week. Thank you for being here and allowing this place to exist. Be blessed this week. I'm going to come back next week filled with good reports, ready to kick out the jams once more with Mom and Emilio. If you'll bow your head, I'll close in a word of prayer. Jesus, you are a God of love. When they whipped you and spat on you and nailed you to the cross, you said, "Forgive them, Father." Because you are a God of love. You want us to be happy. You can help us to be happy. Help us this week, Lord. Guide us, remind us, give us perspective. Help us, Lord. Help us to receive every good thing that you are pouring out in our lives. Help us to take it back, take it all back, and to reveal the lies of the enemy, that when he tries to convince us that our lives are miserable, that our jobs are terrible, that this world is evil. Help us to fight those and remember what you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord. Bless us this week and bring us back next week. In your name I pray. Amen.